Welcome to our Bible study tonight. We're going to have a final, at least my final installment. I said that 2 weeks ago. About tonight on the resurrection of Jesus. And we talked about that last week. And we're going to begin with a prayer here. You got a mic? You want to lead us in prayer, please?
If you bow with me, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this time which we can come together and study thy word. And Heavenly Father, we pray that we have opened our minds and our hearts, that we look to your words and apply them to our lives, and that we always look to you in everything that we do and realize that we have to have your word to live a Christian life. Heavenly Father, we pray that we are bold to others, that we can show them your ways and your words, that it is a better life to live. Heavenly Father, be with us through this worship service, that we always remember that it is you that we are here to worship. And this we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Again, you know, we're coming down to this class and one more in this quarter. And this class has been, for those visiting, regarding the miracles of the Bible. And specifically the last series we've been studying is the power over death and how we see the power of God in that matter demonstrated, first of all, through some men and ultimately through God in the raising of his son. And so we talked about the resurrection of Jesus Sunday, and we're going to continue that tonight here. And again, when we think about miracles, we're talking about something that suspends the known laws of nature. We're not talking about phenomena. Okay? We're not talking about a tornado going through a trailer park and leaving one trailer and destroying all the rest of them. We're not talking about a windstorm that drives a 2x4 into an oak tree. We're talking about something that suspends the known laws of nature. And in this case, we're talking about suspending death or restoring life as we study about Jesus. To me, somebody coming back from the dead is unfathomable. It's unfathomable. If anybody told me they saw that, except those inspired writers in the Bible, I'd know they're lying. I don't believe it. On the other hand, if we're going to accept the Bible by faith, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, then we have to accept the eyewitness testimonies of people who recorded these actions of reanimating the lifeless body of an individual with a soul and making a living, breathing human being come to life again. And Jesus is unique to the other resurrection stories that are in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, because I may be wrong or I could stand corrected, but the other miracles that we see recorded in the Bible with regard to resurrection, it involved a man that participated in it. Of course, we know God, the action was on the part of God. But in this case with Jesus, God acted alone in this matter. Nobody went out and rolled the stone away. Nobody laid their hands on him and prayed. Nobody put their nose and their eyes and their lips in line with the features of a dead person and they come to life. We're talking about the God of heaven intervening and reanimating the body of Jesus Christ with his soul that went to paradise. And that is not unbelievable because the Bible says it. Be unbelievable if you tried to tell me you saw that. We're not talking about after death experiences. We're not talking about people who've been brought back from CPR, so called death. We talked about the passage in James where it says, faith without works is dead, just like the body without the spirit is dead. They call it clinical death and all that stuff, but death defined by the God of heaven is when the soul leaves the body and only God can put that back. Only God can reanimate the body. It's the soul that animates the body. When God created man, he laid there as a lifeless formation of clay. But God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And so, that's the magnitude, I'm feeble at words that express the magnitude of this. But what we want to do is, what do we take away from this? Yes, we believe that Jesus come back from the grave. We believe that other people come back from the grave that's recorded in the Bible. What do we take about out away from it? We talked about a few of those things, and that's what we want to talk about tonight. If somebody really has a problem with believing that Jesus come back from the grave, I'd be more than happy to talk to you one-on-one and study. And I've known some people who are Christians that had a problem with that. They just had a problem believing that. I've taught lessons about it, of that issue. And so, that's for another time. You know, the resurrection of Jesus says that a person doesn't have to fear the grave. I mean, how many people here want to die? Right now, I mean. I don't see any takers. You know, how many people think, if you stop and ponder the concept of being locked in a box and buried 5.5 feet in the ground, their body, even though their spirit's not there. We don't dwell on that. I don't want to think about that. The angel answered and said to the woman, this is the women that come to the tomb on the first day of the week after Jesus had been crucified. And the angel said, do not be afraid. Well, I'll tell you what, that's a lot easier to say than it is to feel. Don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. He is risen as he said. Jesus had told him about this over and over and over. And, of course, they had some of those folks that heard Jesus say, I'm going to rise. They had seen him raise Lazarus from the dead and other people. But you just lost your best friend. You just lost the leader of the multitudes of these people. And he's dead. In every other case of somebody dying and going to a grave 3 or 4 days, that's been final. But not this case. In Hebrews chapter 2, the Bible says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same. What do Jesus and I have in common? That we share the human experience. We share the fleshly experience of being a human. He goes on to say, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death, why did Jesus live? Why did Jesus share the same human experience that I did? So that he could die. So that through death he might destroy him who had the power over death. That is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Well, Jesus didn't eliminate the fear of death in the sense that people aren't afraid to die. There's no terror involved in death for the person who believes in Christ. Because if we believe that Christ died, and that he rose again, he lived the same mortal experience that I do, and he died, his fleshly body died, but God raised him up and reunited his spirit with the fleshly body, then we're released from the fear that there's a finality in the grave. The grave's not the end. In fact of the matter is, the grave is the beginning of eternity. And so, it releases those who through fear of death were all the lifetime subject to bondage. You know, you try to comprehend the idea of the resurrection without the New Testament. Think about that. Try to comprehend eternity, where your soul goes, with just the Old Testament. Oh, there are some things that refer to a person who dies. Job said, if a man dies, shall he live again? It is a rhetorical question. He knew the answer. He knew that there was life after death. But the New Testament, Christ, first of all, coming back from the grave, and His inspired men, the New Testament reveals more about what's after the grave in just a few chapters than all of the incidences regarding resurrection do in the Old Testament. Okay. The Old Testament has those references to it in Psalms where it says, He shall not leave His soul in Sheol. Well, He may not leave it there, but where is it going? That text doesn't say. But the New Testament does. Even when Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you shall be with me in paradise. Who really knew what Jesus was talking about? Based on what you can learn from the Old Testament, it is really sketchy compared to what we know and can understand from the New Testament. And that's not because we heard Jesus say that to the person or that we've been there and come back. It's because we believe what the revealed message says. In Philippians chapter 3, he says, but what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Wow. And the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection of the dead. And I don't think the word if is used here in the sense that it's some kind of a chance. Okay? It's said in an affirmative way. Another thing that maybe this class and the last one we had will heighten your awareness of, in the book of Acts, from the book of Acts to the end of the book of Revelation, the concept of the resurrection is mentioned in almost every chapter. The word itself may not be used, but the concept is. What's that tell us? Why is the New Testament so replete with this concept of a resurrection? Why is that? Why couldn't God just have kept that a secret and never told us what's going to happen afterwards? Why is that so replete in the New Testament? David? So absent in the Old Testament, but so replete in the New Testament.
Well, it's the centerpiece.
Yeah.
It's the centerpiece of Christianity. It's what should motivate us to be faithful to the Lord. I mean, he's advertising an unbelievable retirement plan.
Yeah, what's novel about the death of Jesus?
Right.
What's novel about that? Jesus died. Guess what? Mark's going to die. You're going to die. The pivot point or the cornerstone, as David's talking about, is he didn't stay there. I will until Jesus comes. In Acts chapter 2, this is where the subject of the introduction is, or I mean, sorry, of the resurrection is introduced now with hindsight. Because you remember in Acts 1, Jesus ascends back to, He'd already been resurrected, stayed about 50 days with His apostles, and He goes back up into heaven, the clouds right there in front of them, and it said, why are you standing here? He'll return in the same way He came. And they go into Jerusalem because He'd already told them in Luke chapter 24, Jesus said to stay in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And they did. And in Pentecost, as it's recorded in Acts chapter 2, the apostles begin preaching this lesson, this message. But in this sermon in Acts chapter 2 and verse 27 beginning, it says, for you will not leave my soul in Hades. That's the quote from the Psalms. Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, of which we are all witnesses. A couple key things there. Again, the point I made earlier that's substantiated through the book of Acts is that God raised Jesus up. Okay. It wasn't some hocus-pocus magical sleight of hands with mirrors or what, David Copperfield or anything like this. This was the God of heaven raising His Son, body from the grave, animating it with His Spirit, and here it is in front of all these witnesses, all these people hearing this sermon in Acts chapter 2, at least for the most part, were well aware of what had been going on the last 50 days. They were well aware that Jesus had died, and most aware of them aware that He ascended, or He had been seen alive. And 1 Corinthians 15 in the first few verses tell us that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, if you remember the background here, the people are concerned about what? What are they concerned about in 1 Thessalonians and in 2 Thessalonians? Huh? If you die and Jesus hasn't come, you missed your trip. You missed your opportunity. So He says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who've fallen asleep, those that are dead, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Okay? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. Who resurrected Jesus? God did. This text says, even God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this, we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Basically, it doesn't make any difference what your condition is when the Lord comes. If you've been dead 1,000 years, 2,000 years, if the Lord tarries and doesn't show up for 5 more thousand years, evidence of us may be gone. But the Lord has our soul. He has our spirit. And He will animate a body, not flesh and blood, like Jesus actually was. Jesus ate after His resurrection. But He will animate it with a spiritual body that is adequately equipped to live in an eternal place and house a spirit. Again, He, in the continuation of this, for the Lord Himself, He's going to explain how this happens. Or, like I said, more information in these four passages that we're reading right now than all the Old Testament with regard to details about this day, okay? For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Wow. You know, to me, thinking about dying, I have to take pause when I think about dying and not knowing how long my body's going to be in the grave before the Lord comes and gets my soul. But He says you need to comfort one another with these words. He's not going to forget about us. We're not going to be lost in the human shuffle of billions of people living on the earth from beginning of time. He's not going to forget us. He will. We need to be comforted by these words that there's a resurrection and a day coming when God will again reveal His power through Christ when the graves are opened and the souls of individuals are going to be given a body fit for an eternal place to live. Now you remember, if you want to make a comment, I'm happy for you to do it. I got more material we can get through in 4 more classes. But if you got any questions, you can ask David. But if you got any comments, you can go ahead and make them. Just raise your hand. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, the sea gave up the dead. This is this picture at the end of time. You think about When people die in the ocean, what happens to them? What happens to them? They're fish food. They're turtle bait. What happens to them? He says when the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. You think about this concept just now. I mean, a body that is dissolved. You remember the God that's going to bring them from that dissolved state is the one that made them out of nothing. Okay? He created man out of nothing. And it may be appear that there is nothing left by the time the Lord comes with my carcass or yours. But the Lord will resurrect a body, no matter where it died, no matter what condition it's in, if it's even discernibly a body. And he won't need the forensics of CSI or anything like that because he's the God. He has all power in heaven and earth. He gives life. He creates life. And he can reanimate life. Remember, the soul is always someplace. But the body will be wherever it is. In John chapter 5, we looked at this, I think, last week again. But in the context of what we're talking about, we're talking about not fearing the grave. Don't marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. And he talks about one of two conditions that people will enjoy when that happens. One is the resurrection of life, and those who've done evil, the resurrection of condemnation. Fast forward from the grave to judgment. In that passage. And that's Jesus giving a glimpse of that early in his ministry. Could you imagine what people must have thought when Jesus said that, as it's recorded in John chapter 5? Oh, the hour's coming when everybody in the grave is going to hear his voice. At least with the limited amount of information I can read in the Old Testament about the whole concept of resurrection, there were probably some people's jaw who just hit the floor in astonishment. This can't comprehend that. In 1 Corinthians 15, you remember the resurrection chapter. But now Christ is risen from the dead. You know, the argument we studied last week was that if the dead don't rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is vain. Okay? If you don't have a risen Jesus, you don't have the religion of Christ. The staple of the religion of Christ is a risen Jesus. Not a dead Jesus. There's all kinds of dead religious leaders buried all over the world. Their bodies have dissolved. I'm talking about a risen Christ. And he says, he's become the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. Jesus is the first one to really demonstrate the sovereignty of God over the grave. And for that reason, we can all have that same hope. He's the first fruit, or the first one. And because since by man came death, by man, that's Jesus, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. And I don't think he's talking there about just the transformation from dead as a sinner to alive as a believer, but from dead as a mortal being dead to alive as being a spiritual body, because that's the very argument he makes with Jesus in this verse. That Jesus is risen from the dead. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming. So, the interesting thing about this, and we can look at that in Hebrews, and I'm not going to take any time on it, but you know, we talk about those who are, afterwards, those who are Christ at His coming. What about all the faithful people that died in the Old Testament, under the Old Testament law? What about them? What about them? Are they going to be resurrected? It doesn't say. I mean, they're not Christ in the strictest sense of the word. Did you say something? Yeah, they're going to be resurrected too. In Hebrews chapter But you know, I thought I'd probably turn right to it. It's the passage that talks about those who died under the first covenant. And there it is in chapter 9 and verse 15 of Hebrews, chapter 9 and verse 15. And for this reason, he is the mediator, this is Jesus, of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. How are the dead people, what are the dead people under the laws before the gospel considered? They're considered Christ because they lived faith, the ones that lived faithfully by the law that God had at the time, according to Hebrew, this chapter, in Hebrews 9, they are, saved by Christ too. All the way back to Adam, if he died faithfully. So I know a lot of these verses we're talking about would appear that they exclude people who lived under previous testaments or laws, but not at all. The Hebrew writer includes those in his argument. Here's another thing that the resurrection of Jesus proves, and that there's a judgment day to follow. You can't have one without the other. And we'll see that here in some text. I think to me that the concept, you know, the concept of being made alive again, I don't have a problem with that. That doesn't make me nervous. That doesn't cause me any alarm. But what I need to understand is because there is a resurrection, there's accountability. And there is a judgment day here. And he says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory and all the nations will be gathered before Him. And He'll separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from his goats. And He will say to set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Well, now, I don't like the idea of death. I like the idea of resurrection. I like the idea of heaven. How many like the idea of judgment? I don't see any hands. You know, the concept of judgment, just the idea of having to go to court. Can't give you the idea that, you know, I've done something wrong, even if I'm not the person who's charged. I'm guilty by association. Judged? You know, we look at these passages, 1 Corinthians 5, where we'll be judged, or 2 Corinthians 5, where it talks about being judged by the deeds done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, we've all done evil. But what is supposed to take away that fear of judgment? Love, okay. In fact, 1 John says perfect love casteth out fear. Why shouldn't I not have a nervous breakdown worrying about the judgment? Okay, it's great. God's grace and mercy. I mean, He's already identified me as being a person with sin. That's why His Son had to die. And He's identified me as a person who's not going to be totally exempt from it just because I'm His child. But His Son died without sin and become the propitiation for our sins, an atonement, a go-between, a mediator, as we mentioned there a minute ago, in such a way that He can stand off the wrath of God. He can stand off the wrath of God against the sin of His faithful people because they are faithful and they're obedient and they can avail themselves of terms of pardon. If you don't avail yourself of the terms of pardon, you need to be shaken in your boots. If you haven't become a Christian, been baptized for the remission of your sins and living a faithful life as good as you can, calling on the name of the Lord for forgiveness after you become a Christian, you need to be shaken in your boots. Okay? But, because we're going to all be gathered before Him. You know, I just can't get my arms around that picture either. Millions and billions of people. But that's what the text says in other places as well. In Acts 10, here's another case where the writer or the speaker actually calls to record the resurrection of Christ to buttress a point. And he says, Him God raised up on the third day and showed Him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before God, even to us who ate and drank with Him after He rose from the dead. And He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is He who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. Right, so here Luke writing about the words of Peter and saying God allowed these people to see Jesus, to witness, not just everybody, not all the people, but we ate and drank with Him. We ate and drank with Him. Well, you know, it's one thing to have a hope of a spiritual body that won't eat and drink. There's flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I mean, I don't know that the spiritual body is going to eat anything in heaven, but it won't be cornbread and ham, because that's not the nature of the spiritual being. But he talks about here, we ate and drank with Him. Us who ate and drank with Him. After He rose from the dead. Told us to go preach. What was the basis for even sending Him out to preach? That's the reason, but what was the basis for it? Yeah. The basis is, without a risen Jesus, you don't have any basis to preach the gospel. That's what he says here. We ate and drank with Him, and He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify. Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead. So, I guess we need to think about our relationship with Christ, because He is the one that God has appointed or given all judgment to. I didn't change that color. We already looked at that passage. It says in 1 Corinthians 6 and 14, and God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Now you think about that. We talked about that a little bit ago in that other passage where God raised Jesus up, and it says, inferred that God would raise us up, and this passage here talks about that as well. That, why is God raising us up? This is talking to faithful people. Why is there a resurrection? Why didn't God just let man live forever in the garden any way he wanted to? Why is God, as it were, taking the lead and raising us up just like He raised Jesus? I'll tell you why. Because Peter says God is not willing that any would perish. He's not talking about dying. He's talking about perishing eternally. When a human being is conceived and whenever it gets its soul or its spirit, that's the aspect of man that is in the image of God. You know, he looks at all of us, we say, well, we're made in the image of God. Yeah, we are, but I don't think it's by my looks. Okay? God can't be this bad off. He may be as good as some of you all. I'm like, I'm in the image of God and you're in the image of God because we have an eternal dimension. In fact, what you see here doesn't even go to heaven. Another body's given to it. We have an eternal dimension. We have a spirit. Remember when Jesus said in John 4, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We are the part of us that matters, okay? And don't take this like the Calvinistic argument. You know, the Calvinist says, doesn't do anything, doesn't make any difference what you do with your body because it's your soul that matters. No, I'm not preaching that, okay? But the substance of a human being in the eyes of God is its soul, its spirit. When we talk about bringing children into the world and raising them and developing them, we're not talking about, I mean, we are talking about trying to provide a healthy environment for their physical being. But I tell you, that's not the most important thing. Anybody can provide a healthy environment for the physical well-being of a child. Not everybody will provide a healthy environment for the nurturing of the soul of the child. I want my children to grow up healthy and not be subjected to anything that damages their physical well-being. But I'll tell you, there's something far, far bigger investment than that I need to make. And that's that their spirit, which is God, is not willing to perish, is resurrected. And you know, here's an interesting thing. When we talk about baptism, that point in which a person comes into a relationship with God, when their sins are forgiven, in Romans chapter 6 it says, therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's a little capsule of conversion. Then he says, for if. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So when we're buried with Christ in baptism, I baptize someone and they die to the world, they bury this spiritually dead being and they rise out of the water in a resurrected to a new life, there's more import to that than just having your sins forgiven. There's an eternal side to that that's talking about, if we do that, then we're going to be like the resurrection of Jesus. So if you don't do that, this is a great argument I've used in teaching people out of their own error. If you're not baptized into the death of Christ, what doesn't happen? You're not going to ever be in the likeness of his resurrection. And what I mean by that is, not that you won't be resurrected, but that you won't be resurrected in a condition that's going to be suitable for eternity. Okay. So from the very beginning of a person's life in Christ, we talk about being a babe in Christ. From the very first part of that, a person has to believe in a dead, buried and risen Jesus. And then when they really come to terms with that, they die, they are buried, and they rise again, and then they have that hope of the same resurrection that Jesus did. The one where God raised Jesus up. The one where God will raise us up. Oh, I'm sorry. Where do you get the mic over there? 2 minutes? I can't remember what I said 2 minutes ago. about what specific, Harley?
I don't know. That's the reason I'm asking you. It was an important I was trying to get it in my head, but it was just, it's like a vapor. Just
about conversion and being baptized and the death of Christ. Is that what you're talking about?
There's something about...
Well, you think about it, you raise your hand.
Well, it's gone.
I mean, I don't have any notes, so this ain't rehearsed, okay? I'm sorry, Harvey. I mean, I can. Truly, at this is one of the most powerful passages in the book of Acts, because in this sermon, they hear him out, and at the end of it, what do they say? Well, I'll tell you what. It sounds pretty good, but I'm paraphrasing. Oh, this sounds pretty good, but when they heard about the resurrection, they said, I don't know about that. Okay. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked. That's the ignorance of all these Athenians in their idol worship and their mythology, and for that matter, anybody that's off key with idolatry. And he said, but God is overlooked. But now, overlooked does not mean that they are not going to be accountable for it. Okay? Overlooked just means God didn't squash them out for it. Okay? Not going to be overlooked. It won't be forgotten in eternity. But now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he's appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. You know, if you don't believe in the judgment, let me say it like this. If you don't believe in the judgment, you don't believe in what? If you don't believe in the judgment, and I know I've met people who don't believe in the judgment, they don't believe in a resurrected Jesus, because God's very proof and stamp to prove that there will be a judgment is the fact that his son come back from the grave. And so that's this clause that upsets some of the hearers in Acts chapter 17. He's given us assurance of this. Well, you know, when we talk about assurance, who doubts what God puts his stamp on? You know, in Hebrews, writer says that there's two immutable things. One of them is that God cannot lie. So when we think about this matter of Jesus, we think about the church is named after him. We think as Christians we are named after him. We think about statements that Jesus made, all power has been given unto me in heaven and earth. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father except by me. I'm the bread of life. When we think about all that, and Jesus, God's investment in Christ as the resurrected one, as the head of his church, as the overseer of his believers, of the words of Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 12 and verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words has one that will judge him. The words that I have spoken shall judge him in the last day. So here we have God. Roll back to the cross for just a minute and think about the investment that God has in Jesus as he's being led away to be tortured. Jesus, he could have exercised divine power, but he didn't. He said he could have. You look at the investment that God had in his only begotten son being nailed on a cross and not only suffering the beating, but being nailed to the cross and suspended between the heavens and the earth and the whole eternal destiny of the human family hangs there on a cross. And when Jesus, who had committed himself to God, his Father, carries out just exactly what the Father's will was. Not my will, Jesus said, but thy will be done. He carried through with that. God raised him up. God raised him up. And said, I'll raise up all those to a life of bliss that subscribe to your gospel. That's why when Jesus sent the disciples out, he said to go and preach the gospel to every creature, and he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who disbelieves will be condemned. God's whole investment in the salvation of every human being from Adam till the end of time hung on the nail pierced hands and feet of Jesus Christ. A resurrected Christ. Everybody's been real quiet tonight. I can't believe it's that mesmerizing. Somebody want to add anything before we close here in a minute or two? Don, please.
I think this is the most beautiful sermon and message God through Jesus and the apostles could ever give to us that's living today. And when we're baptized, what is the question that we have to answer? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? You've brought this out so marvelous and so wonderful, but the Word is that powerful. And therein lies all the hope that we have, because we're going to die. And there is a hope of salvation, which you've brought out so vividly. And there is a promise made to us if we'll be faithful in the Lord. And only in Him can we be saved. You've done an excellent job, and I'd just like to commend you individually.
Thank you.
On behalf of all.
Well, it's the material, it's not the teacher, let me tell you that.